I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, as we continue in our series through the little book of 1 John. Today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27, actually 17, we'll begin, 18 through 27. He says, as I begin by reading the text, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so it would be shown that they were not of us. But you ought to underline the little word you. The original language, it is emphasized, it's bold-faced, highlighted yellow, bigger font, if you will. But you, not them, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself promised to us, eternal life. And these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught in you, abide in Him." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you'd bless this time. Use it for your glory. Hide us all behind the cross, that we would see and hear and respond to Jesus. No human being, no mere human being. We ask you that you would touch our hearts today and that you would help us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Refer to my sermon today as Too Many Choices. Too Many Choices. One of the issues that we have with Hannah, and she's not here today, so I'm going to kind of like let the hair down just a little bit. Don't laugh. That's a metaphor. Somebody just got it. Since she's not here, I'll tell you a little bit about it. She has anxiety issues that keeps her from doing well with making a choice. So I was afraid it's the wrong choice, especially when it's at a meal, right? So we go to a restaurant, we hand her the menu, and she just sometimes just starts panicking and starts caving in on her. Just can't make a decision. And some of you are like, "Oh, I know exactly what that's like. All the pictures look good, and all of that, and they're." Just too many choices, right? And in fact, even worse is when we go to a buffet. Now, this picture will not be here long because some of you didn't eat breakfast. So don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. All that sort of thing. When I hate going to buffets. So I look around and I see, first of all, there's all these, I need to make a choice. I don't want to make a choice. I want to start at one end and finish at the other. At the soft cream ice cream machine, right? And just load her up. But when you do that kind of method at the buffet, what happens? You're miserable because I'm no longer that 17-year-old that can eat like that. I'm in pain for hours after that sort of thing. I can't do that anymore. And so then you have all these choices that you have to make. So now today when I go to a buffet, I'm looking for the thing. Right? So whatever that is on that day, I'm looking to do me at the buffet. Unfortunately, there's quite a number of us who are going to do us at a buffet the devil sets out for us. And that is not a buffet of food. It's a buffet of faith. And the devil says, anything that you want on this buffet, fine with me. But you know what's not on that buffet? Christ. At least not the biblical Christ. At least not the Christ that if you give your life to any of those other Christs, Christ who made up, Christ that didn't exist, Christ who didn't die for your sins, the Christ who doesn't intercede for you before the Father, that Christ does not exist on that buffet. And so we live in a day where our loved ones are looking around at a buffet that'll kill you. There was a woman several years ago went to one of these buffets and she saw the steak and broccoli. Oh, it smells. Some of you can smell it right now, can't you? You know, not broccoli? The steak, though, right? Yeah. So you pretend I didn't say broccoli, right? So we're smelling the broccoli. The steak, not snake, steak. In Vietnam, they serve snake. It's delicious. And so the smelling, she sat down, she ate that broccoli and that steak, and it was awesome. Until the doctor diagnosed her with an E. coli bacteria that she got at that buffet. Just because it suited her, it didn't suit her. In fact, it was harmful to her. In fact, it cost her $400,000 by the time it was over to eat that broccoli that Lizzie would have said, don't you eat that broccoli. Do you understand what's going on? Just because it suited her purposes didn't mean it was good for her. That buffet that's out there, just because it's enticing in some way or another, it lets you do you. It lets you keep your sin. It lets you have the Jesus of your own making and then march through life. But it'll cost you your life. So with an unbeliever here today, let me tell you, that buffet is death to you. But let me talk to the believer. And so for the believer today, we have loved ones. And we have even our own children can get caught up in these things. And even we, for a period of time, can be caught up in these things. So our goal today is to learn how to guard against the deception that's involved with having too many choices. And so first of all, we want to take a look at the problem. We live in the last hour of deception. 1 John 2:18 through 19, he says in verse 18, children, little children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Now he has specific ones in mind. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they are not all of us. So, John affirms some things for us. First of all, he affirms that we are living in the last hour. The last days is what we are living in. Now, you say the question, well, when did that start? 1948, when Israel was made a nation or something like that? No. When the new covenant is inaugurated, the clock has been set. It is running. And we are living in the last days. And what that should mean to you is this is not normal. This is not what God planned for humanity. It may be the only thing you've ever known, but it is not normal. So we get the idea that, hey, life is about growing up, going to college, my team getting into the national championship game, and then going off to work, getting married, having kids, saving for retirement, retiring and living on the Outer Banks somewhere, and then dying with all my kids around me. And they'll grow up and do the same thing. That was never God's plan. And so while it's good, save for your latter years, It's good to have a 401k and all that sort of thing, but listen, this is not normal. You have been born into the last days, and you have to get your eyes on Jesus and your eyes on reality that is to come and not just the reality that is now. Okay? So we are living in the last day. And there is an Antichrist that is coming. But right now, there are many in the spirit and under the same control that are among us today. And I wish I could say they were all out there. They are not. Some of them are in our midst. Very popular preacher in Atlanta, Georgia, very recently said, Baptist preacher, son of another very famous Baptist preacher, has said, we've got to unhitch the Old Testament from our understanding. And what he means by that is that the standards of right and wrong and how you express sexuality that are expressed in the Old Testament, we've got to unhitch ourselves from that. And I would say, sir, when you unhitch yourself from your foundation, you're in trouble. One of the things we see here is that John's churches had suffered a theological defection from the faith. It says that they went out from us. There is a secession that has happened. And we're not talking about different world religions. So we're not talking about Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, all of that. None of those will get you to heaven. But we're talking about a theological departure from Christianity that wants to take the place of the faith. Now, Christians have disagreed for years. So there is the old Calvin versus Arminius. We may disagree on eschatology, that is when the Lord will come back, and the very nature of that. Some of us disagree on baptism. Some look at us dunking adults in the baptistry and go, man, you guys are hardcore. And I would say, no, we guys are biblical, but that's a whole other issue. There are churches who name the name of Christ, whose members are going to heaven, that practice baptism wrong. All right? Not an essential thing for your salvation. It is an essential thing for your obedience. However, and by the way, there are people who practice the Lord's Supper different ways than we do. That's okay. Those are non-essential. We may disagree about those things in certain areas of those things and still be saved. Now, if you're trusting baptism to save you, you're not a believer. If you're trusting the Lord's Supper to give you Jesus, you're not a believer. Okay, so there's some areas of all of this. But there is something that we teach in the seminary, that I teach in the seminary, that I call core doctrine. There are things that you cannot deny and still call yourself a Christian. All right? You cannot deny the deity of Christ. You cannot deny the resurrection of Christ. You cannot deny that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, and still be a Christian. You cannot deny the personhood of God. And you say, wait, what? What is that? There are people who deny that God is a person, but rather a force. Kind of like Star Wars. Any sort of philosophy that produced those last three movies, come on, that can't be followed. That was awful. And all that is based on a doctrine known as pantheism, all that. Listen, all of those things are not, there are aberrations of that core doctrine, the things that you have to believe. These churches had defected from that. John will say that they are not of us. I'll tell you how I know that. They went out from us. It's not that they had a good old-fashioned Baptist church split. You know what I mean? Where you have, there's a church in Tennessee, Left Foot Baptist Church. I told you about that one. My mom once told me, I asked her, where do churches come from? She says, well, son, it's a terrible thing, but churches usually start when churches split. That's absolutely not true. It's the only thing she'd ever know. That's not the kind of defection we're talking about. We're talking about a defection that stops saying that Jesus is God. We're talking about a defection that stops saying that sin is a reality. We're talking about a defection that says, hey, here's a new spirituality for you. New and improved, all over the packaging. And John says, they were not of us. And what he affirms is that their departure showed their lostness from the beginning. If you depart from the Bible's clear teachings on these core issues, let me tell you something. You're giving evidence, not that you lost your salvation, that whatever you did to join the church, however you want to phrase that, wasn't real. It's not an issue of losing or keeping, but of correctly assessing the teachings, right? So these guys said, hey, we have a new theology, a new Christology. We'll tell you about a Christ who didn't come in the flesh, is what they'll say. And they'll talk about a new morality, denying sin. And in that vacuum, they come up with a new spirituality. You know the phrase, drinking the Kool-Aid? You ever heard that? You know where it came from? Jonestown. Started as the People's Temple in Southern California, and it devolved further and further and further. It was awful. They moved down to Guyana, and for some reason, Jim Jones, the leader of that, they all decided to do a mass suicide. And you know the story. Women and children and men were drinking Kool-Aid. It actually really wasn't Kool-Aid. It was Flavor-Aid, from what we understand. And the Kool-Aid company has been trying to make that known. I get it. Laced it. Poison. Very few survivors. Terrible story. You know what's even worse? Majority of their members were former Southern Baptists and United Methodists. What does that tell us about us? Our evangelism has been poor in a lot of different ways. We haven't been telling people the right way to Jesus, or that we have been receiving people without really investigating their faith. You see, it's not that they lost their faith, they never had it. Which makes that tragedy even more a tragedy. So look, that's a warning for us today. We ought to have our antennas up. We need to be discerning. Nobody knows the number of real cults in America. There are over 500 major cults that have been identified. So what do we look for when we see these things? There's a lot of things we look for. So number one, do they have an authoritative leader that cannot be challenged? Listen, nobody stands in front of you and says, hey, it's my way or the highway. You filter everything that I say or anybody else says through the Word of God. That's our foundation. But if they have this authoritative leader can't be challenged, your antennas ought to be up. Woo, now, wait a minute. But also, what we ought to say is, have they elevated another book to scriptural status? Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends love the Watchtower more. They elevate that up to the level of Scripture. Our Mormon friends, not our brothers, our friends, tell us that the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. And if you're here on Wednesday night, what you would have discovered was that that is complete ignorance. The word testament means covenant. And they're not saying it's another covenant of Jesus Christ. They're just saying it's another holy book. It's displaying your ignorance in one thing. But they're elevating another book to the level of Scripture without ever. They have heretical doctrine, especially as the dividing line. Who do they say Jesus is, and then how do you get to Jesus? Both together. And here's the interesting thing. If you ever sit down with a Mormon, they're going to use the same terminology. Jesus is Son of God. But you need to ask the question, what do you mean by that? In what way is He the Son of God? He is eternally equal with the Father? He shares the same essence with the Father? Is this the Jesus that you're talking about? Oh no. Oh no, no, no. They have another way that they're talking about Son of God, but they're using our language with another dictionary. You need to ask those questions. These are our antennas have to be up. And then they tend to isolate their members. Don't let those parents have any effect on them. Don't let your former friends in that church have any effect on them. No impact. John's church has had a theological defection like this, and we have it all the time today. Our antennas should be up. So, the solution. Step one, affirm your position in Christ in 2:20 through 25. Hold tightly to the things that you have been taught. You see this little baby gorilla? He ain't letting go. He better not let go. That's where you need to be. The things that you've been affirmed, you need to hang tight to them. You've been taught them in the Scripture. They've been proven over and over again. Hang tight. Don't let some guy with a coat, a suit of colors not found in nature and having thick wavy hair tell you that, hey, I've got another way. No, you hold tightly. He says in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Here's what he says. He talks about the position of the believer. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. When you came and you made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit indwelled your life. You may not have, gone in the mirror and seen little lights in your eyes or crosses or whatever it is you're expecting to see. But you changed on the inside. Sin's not the same that it was before. Jesus is more precious than ever been before. The people of God, instead of being weird, hey, that's my peeps. A change happens. John calls this the anointing. And because of that anointing, it says that they know all things. Now, this all things is about salvation. That they have experienced salvation. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. But then he also describes the position of the secessionist. He says, who is the liar? But the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. By the way, it's not denying a Son. It's denying the Son. Okay? When we deny Jesus as the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, we do not have any salvation. But he says, that's not you. Look what he says in verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You know what he's saying? Hold tightly. Hold it tightly. And what do we get from that? Eternal life. And then there is a powerful implication from this. The clear indication is our salvation is intimately connected to what we believe about Jesus. The Muslim people do not acknowledge the deity of Christ. They do not have the Father. The Jewish people do not acknowledge the deity of Christ. They do not have the Father. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not acknowledge the deity of Christ. They do not have the Father. The Mormons do not acknowledge the deity of Christ according to the biblical means. They do not have the Father. Liberal theologians often do not acknowledge the Jesus of the Bible. They do not have the Father. So why do they have your ear? The truth provides the ground for John's exhortation in verse 24. Because those who confess the Son also have the Father. In verse 24, John emphasizes the you. Let that which you have heard, that is the apostolic message of the gospel, abide in you. Paul will say it this way, let nobody deceive you. And to hold that truth tightly. There's a warning from history that we could have. A new theology, a new Christology, will keep you in a condemned state. It does not rescue you. And I find it appalling that at the center of theological studies of Jesus in the last 25 years, there is still an attempt to define a new Christology. We do not need a new Christology. The one in the Bible is one we need, because it's the only true one. On July 15, 1838, at the Chapel of the Divinity Hall at Harvard, Unitarian Ralph Waldo Emerson delivered an address to the senior class of the Divinity College. This is the seminary there at Harvard. He was a famous Unitarian preacher. Emerson repudiated Christianity and called the young ministers to trust their own spiritual instincts and to free themselves from the Bible, from belief in a divine Christ, and from any remnant of Orthodox Christianity. Emerson asserted that preaching centered on Jesus Christ as the divine Savior is vulgar. Miracles, impossible. Salvation in the biblical sense, it's just a myth. So as far as Emerson was concerned, the Bible was a dead, lifeless book in itself. In other words, the young ministers were challenged to give up preaching the Bible and instead preach their own religious sentiments. This address, and it was called a divinity school address, was a call to a radical theological revisionism. Now, what should have happened? Number one, he should have never been invited to speak to those young ministers. Never. But number two, those young ministers should have walked out of that building saying, no, thank you. It's not what happened. Instead, thousands heeded his call. It is no accident that evangelical Christianity was soon set on its heels in New England. The place that saw some of the greatest revivals in history. Once known, Palmyra, New York, was once known as the Burnt Over District because of the revivals that swept through the area. And nobody's calling it that today. The place that saw these revivals now had a bunch of dead, cold, frozen churches. They resembled the winter that they experienced every year. We've seen where his kind of arguments lead. Why would we listen to that? Affirm your position and understand the dangers of rejecting it. The second part of the solution, abide in him. So number one, know the truth and hold it tightly, but there's another step. There's another step that is abiding in Him. He says that believers have a continuing anointing. In verse 27, this anointing is emphasized, underlined. It abides in them. The implication is that deceivers never receive such an anointing, and those who follow them have never received such an anointing. And that is salvation. Now, I read this passage when he says that you have no need for anyone to teach you. And I think, oh, wait a minute. How should we interpret this? Because I want to keep my job at Southeastern as a professor of New Testament, right? Where I spend my life teaching people. And in the churches, I spend my life teaching people. And I read that, and it's like, wait a minute. So just having the Holy Spirit means that I don't need somebody to teach me the truths of the Bible or the faith, that sort of thing. And if you're thinking that, we have to say, time out. Because the rest of the New Testament describes a gift given to the churches. And they're called teachers. So not just seminary professors, but Sunday school teachers and pastors and that sort of thing. So, and in context, what is the anointing that he's talking about? Salvation. So then you, as a believer, you turn from your sin. You made Jesus the Lord of your life. You do not need somebody to come to you and say, we have another way. You have an anointing that teaches you all these things, shows you the reality of all these things. Hold tightly to these things. Do we need instructors in the faith? Yes. Do we need somebody to tell us a new way to get saved? No, because the real way is the only way that we need. The second, the implications of the anointing. He says, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. He says, stay the course. Be solid. Be immovable, unwavering, unblown by every wind of doctrine. That doesn't mean don't be teachable. It does mean filter everything through the Scripture. And in some sense, we ought to be skeptical. But in other sense, we have men that we have known for years and have taught us the Word of God. We should trust our ministers who have proven themselves to be faithful. However, why stay the course? Because that anointing is true. There's not a shred of untruth in that. That means that for Christians, we are to be forever diligent. So some truths are related to the anointing. The Holy Spirit does not correct the apostolic teaching. Somebody comes up to you and says, I've had a revelation from God. Holy Spirit told me these things. Shown up. And you, all right, tell me what you got. And it is. It smells like sulfur. It is so much against what the Bible teaches. You ought to be able to recognize that the Holy Spirit will never correct the apostolic teaching. He will never say, well, you know, that was in back then, but, you know, it's not for us today. Never will say that. Although the liars will. The Holy Spirit does not expand apostolic teaching. That, in a sense, or it takes it in a direction that basically undermines and kills it, if you will. It'll never expand it like that. The Holy Spirit affirms the apostolic teaching. And what He... You might want to see that. He affirms the apostolic teaching. And here's another thing. He illuminates the teaching. That is, to clarify, to drive home, makes it real to us. Talked about Jim Jones earlier. Praise God, some of you are young enough not to have heard about that. But most of us are old enough to know of a guy named Vernon Howell, probably better known as David Koresh. He invented a cult known as the Branch Davidians. They had an obsession with guns and children. Led to a raid by the ATF and the FBI. As a side note, I have a friend of mine. We went through discipleship classes while we were at the University of Mississippi. Tommy went down to Houston, to the Waco area, and is a attorney with the district attorney's office today. He prosecuted them. And he said of the things, it was tough to know what was going on in that compound. In that raid, there was a fire that started. It ultimately killed 74 of the Branch Davidians, including the little children. It's tragedy. Tragedy of 74 deaths burned alive. But if that's all that we see is the tragedy of the Branch Davidians, we're not holding tightly the truth. David Koresh and his followers have a different kind of flame today. He led them to the pits of hell. If they had all lived the ripe old ages and continued in the cult, the fires of hell are still looming over every one of them. We are in that last hour of deception. You should have your head on a swivel. Your antennas up. Enter into the arena of ideas and say no to these false ideas. But especially in your own heart, but especially in the hearts of your loved ones, be able to speak the truth. But beloved, if you know Him, if you've turned from your sin and made Him the Lord of your life, you have an anointing that nobody can take from you. You have a salvation that nobody can take to you. And it will protect us from this deception and lead us to eternal life. And so, he has these two truths that John will never get far from in this book. And I want to repeat them to you here today. First of all, for the believer, abide in His Word. You should know this book. I mean, know it. It's not just a good idea. It is your very food. And God's children are starving to death eating one time a week. You should know this word. So when they come knocking on your door, and you ask them, well, what do you mean by Son of God? And they give you an answer that's not in this word, you need to be able to recognize that. Feed. Feast. Live on His Word. And I don't mean just the New Testament. I mean the Old Testament. I mean all of it is God's Word and valuable to you. You should be abiding in His Word. So if I came with a little knife and I poked your skin, not only would red stuff come out, but Bible would come out. I mean absolutely so much part of you. Abide in His Word. And the second, then, is abide in Him. To abide in Him is to love Him. If you love Him, then you will keep His commandments. And if you keep His commandments, He'll manifest Himself to you. You know why? Because you're in the place of fellowship and not the place of correction. What should you do? Love Him. And why? How could you not? And love His Word. How could you not? Guard against deception. People in the sound of my voice today, you've never given your life to Christ. And you stand in danger. Today can be a day that all eternity rocks, if you will. The angels in heaven will rejoice. The believers that know will rejoice. And here's how this happens. You turn from your sin and you make Jesus your king. You say, I'm going to get on that trip. I'm going to abide in His Word. But before I can do that, He must be my king. I'm going to abide in Him and abide in His Word, but I'm going to start by making Him my king. So I will turn from my sin. I will place my trust in what He did on the cross to cover my sin. And from this day forward, I will live for Him. When you do that, you have passed from death to life. Because this Word tells you so. And it's a fantastic journey after that. Not always pleasant, always hard, but good. And what you were designed for. Believers, abide in Him, abide in His Word. Unbelievers, make Him your king today. And let's start that journey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask You, God, that You would help us. Help us to abide in Your Word and abide in You. Father in heaven, help us to have the courage to give our lives to Christ. Some of us for the very first time.